We started Isaiah last week and we had introduction. As I said, it's a pre-introduction. As we enter into the book of Isaiah, we will have introductions for every part of the book. I haven't given the full outline yet, but Lord willing, next time when I preach, I'll give you the outline of Isaiah, so that we have some understanding of the book. Okay, but today we're going to talk about Isaiah 43 verse 25, forgiveness. And I still remember when I was in school once in the afternoon, I had to show my diary. I don't know if you have that in your schools. As I know it's an ancient history. We had school diaries and then you need parents' signature affirming that he did the homework, right? And so casually, like every other day, I was signing my dad's signature in my diary. And no one from my class observed, but the teacher from my sister's class, which is the next classroom actually, he saw through window. And then since he doesn't have any jurisdiction in my classroom, he didn't come to me, he didn't say anything to me. But I know this will go home. And I still remember that day. As I walk back to my home, schemes, I am thinking of plans, how to justify myself for this sin. How to explain to my dad, this was by mistake, I had to do it. How do I say, I should say, you are busy or I've already put the diary. Maybe I should say that, I asked you, but you were busy, you were talking to someone or, you know, you were going out. You might have, I was thinking all schemes, you know, how to convince my dad to forgive me. But I don't want to leave with suspense. By the grace of God, that day, usually my dad was a very orthodox. Our home, my dad always maintained a leather belt so that we will be disciplined. And that day, I remember trembling and going to my father. And my father smiled and said, "Hey, you did it really well. I myself can get confused. But never do this again," he said. Right? The relief. He didn't even ask for an explanation. I don't have to say anything. He just said, he said, "You have the skill, you did well, but never do this again." I can do very good forgery, but never do this again, right? And that relieved me, that I still remember to this day, after decades, right? The relief that I felt. What is interesting is, when it comes to the Bible, it is God who says in Isaiah 43:25, God who says, I will blot out your transgressions and sins. He is the one who is saying, I will blot out your transgressions and sins. I don't have to convince him. He knows my sin. And so that's why Charles Spurgeon says, there are multiple verses in the Bible which are very compelling to our hearts. Right? Especially this kind of verses which talk about complete forgiveness that is available in Christ. It attracts the soul of sinful man. And I pray today this verse will attract you and you will come home, that you will return to God today. Repent for your sins and you'll receive forgiveness. That was the theme last sermon, if you remember. The whole idea of the prophecy of Isaiah is come back home, return to God, repent. And that's exactly what I expect now also. So before we go, I'll just read and then we'll pray. Isaiah 43 was 25. We will be looking from Isaiah 43:22 to Isaiah 44 also. But this is the theme verse. Since it's a bigger chunk, I will be reading the theme verses. And I will be read some of the verses when it is necessary. Isaiah 43 verse 25. I'm reading from ESV version. It reads, I am he, Yahweh speaks, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. I will not remember your sins. Let's pray. Father, this morning I come before you. and I plead you that you will work in our hearts, that you will help us understand the text. And I pray that today, as we hear these words from your word, that you offer forgiveness, pray that sinners here will run to you, including me, that we will be cleansed. Work in us. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, as I said last time, it was pre-introduction. Today is some part of another pre-introduction. Okay. I want to give you an introduction about Old Testament. Because we need to place the book. Otherwise, it's out of context, right? So, what is Old Testament actually? What is Old Testament all about? Old Testament, if you remember, during Jesus' time, that is the Word of God. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus affirmed the whole Old Testament as inspired. Okay? Luke chapter 24, verse 44, he showed them through the scripture, law, prophets and the writings, what was spoken about him from the scriptures. So, Old Testament history, if I have to say, especially I will talk about prophets today. I will not give big overview of Old Testament, particularly prophets I will try to place so that we can understand the tone of Isaiah. So there are a lot of prophets books, right? If you know major prophets, minor prophets, we hear. That's the way English Bible is divided, major prophets and minor prophets. There is no distinction, there is no, there is nothing great about major prophets or nothing less about minor prophets. According to the size of the prophecy that they made in the ministry, they called it major prophets and minor prophets. Okay? But I want to keep the timeline in your head. If you know, the first king of nation Israel, the United Kingdom nation Israel, was Saul. And after Saul, the throne went to David. And after David, it went to Solomon, David's son, through Bathsheba. But because of Solomon's sin, the kingdom was divided. Israel and Judah. Judah or Judea. Okay. So, Israel and Judea were the two kingdoms were there. Okay. Israel had Samaria as capital. Judea has Jerusalem as capital. And since Jerusalem was there, a place where they worshipped the temple, and the tribe of Judah was reigning in the southern kingdom, Judea, they were relatively okay than Israel. Israel though went all a complete pagan. So after Solomon, so 150 years, United Kingdom, nation Israel, but after Solomon, the kingdom was separated. 206 years, God sent prophets, both north and the south. Same tone, prophet's tone. 206 years, prophets like Obadiah, Joel, Amos, Jonah, all of them. And Isaiah, Micah, Hosea. Isaiah, Micah, Hosea are contemporaries. Same time. They lived in the same time and prophesying, some to northern, to Judea. So, they have the same tone. You are doing idolatry, judgment is going to come, repent for your sins. 206 years. And they haven't repented. Year 722, the Assyrian kingdom came and take nation Israel, northern kingdom, into captive. Gone. You know when Isaiah is speaking this? Ahaz, in chapter 7 you will see. That's when the problem with Assyria started. So, and then during the ministry of Isaiah itself, nation Israel already went into captivity. And so Isaiah's tone comes even more serious, saying, you have seen your brothers already taken into captivity. Beware now, at least you will be also taken into captivity. Right? So Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, 206 years, they were prophesying before Assyria came and took them to northern kingdom to captivity. But after 722, northern kingdom already taken captivity by Assyria. You can see Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Nahum, other prophets who came and spoke and warned again. 136 years to southern kingdom. especially. Southern Kingdom 586. Year 586. Southern Kingdom also taken away to captivity by Babylon. God already prophesied in Isaiah already. And after Judea also taken into captivity, if you know, 70 years they were under Babylonian captivity. Who do you think, if you remember, 70 years, who prophesied? Anyone during captivity, you remember? We have many people with that name. Not many, few. Daniel 1, right? We all know. Ezekiel, Jeremiah. They are during the captivity. So their tone is different. That's why the new covenant prophecies, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, that's where we go, right? New covenant promises. Why? That's during exile. God is going to restore you. The tone is different back. So Isaiah's tone is different. Judgment is going to come and repent. Right? And other prophets, we see Habakkuk, Zephaniah and all coming and saying, already Northern Kingdom gone, the tone is even more serious. It's like father saying, initially father says, kids, you are making a lot of noise. This is bedtime. You need to go to sleep now. That's like Isaiah's tone, this first prophets. And father comes, spanks one of the child, right? And turns to the second one and says, you saw your brother being spanked. Now you behave, otherwise you will also be spanked. Right? That is the tone of Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Nahum and all. And after that, father spanks the second son also, right? And then both will go to bed, captivity. That is the third tone of Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel. I think that helps us, right? And then they will come after that. After the captivity. But Ezra, Nehemiah, if you have read, you will see the returning. That is the historical end. But you will see Haggai and Malachi coming and saying the worship quality is not there. They are not really worshipping Yahweh with reverence. And so he is going to come. Messiah is going to come. 400 years of silence and then Christ comes. So this is a basic structure. Lord willing, next time I will come with the PPT so that you have a basic understanding. But Isaiah's tone is this. Judgment is going to come. Okay? And current passage in Isaiah, if you divide Isaiah into primarily two parts, like many students of the Bible do, 39 plus 27, this part of this Isaiah book talks about the comfort and the restoration. Okay? And especially this text talks about the redemption, but the spiritual redemption. So, Isaiah talks about spiritual redemption of nation Israel. Okay? And in that context, he talks about how God is going to blot out their transgressions, forgiveness completely. And before we go into the sermon also, this is something exclusive of Christianity. Have you ever heard in any other religion about forgiveness of sins? No religion teaches forgiveness of sins like this. There is only revenge. For your sins, you will be paid. Not justice also, actually, to say. There is only revenge. But Christianity exclusively teaches forgiveness. Because Christ has bore the wrath on our behalf. You see? Forgiveness is available. Today we will see three truths about this forgiveness offered by Christ from this passage. The first truth we need to learn about the recipients of forgiveness. Who are these recipients? Look at verse 22. Isaiah 43:22 says, yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me. So if you pay attention to the context, verse 22's accusation God makes is, you did not call upon me. So initially it looks like they were not actually worshipping God. So calling upon God's name is considered as worship. If you see in the Old Testament, in Genesis also it's mentioned. That's the idea. You did not call upon me. Verse 23 also, first place, you have not brought me your sheep of burnt offerings. And he also says, you have not, verse 24, you have not bought me sweet cane with money. All this sounds like they are not worshipping God. However, the emphasis is not that. If you look at the second part of the verses, it talks about the problem of their worship. God says, you did not call upon me, O Jacob. You have been weary of me, O Israel. Or you have not bought me your sheep for burnt offering, or honored me with your sacrifices. So the emphasis here is not that you are not worshipping, but they are not honoring. Not just they are not honoring, they are weary of God. This is the sad thing that you can hear here. God is saying people are worshipping, but that's all superficial. He was saying that the very sacrifices that they were bringing actually for the forgiveness of sins are the sins. He says in verse 24, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. What are those iniquities that he talks of the sacrifices that they are giving? It's so similar to what we have seen in Isaiah chapter 1. But I want your focus to be on verse 22. You have been weary of me. That's the accusation God has made. The God who promised rest, the God who promised rest, became a burden for nation Israel. And look at the words God uses. The words in verse 23. I have not burdened you with burnt offerings, he says. And this word actually, if you see, when nation Israel was under the slavery of Egypt, they were under the burden of slavery. And God called them out of the burden of slavery to freedom and worship. Now the worship of the God became a burden to them. How many of you can relate to this morning? It's not that nation Israel doesn't know how to worship. God has told them how to worship. Book of Leviticus is full of that. At one point of time, 120,000 oxen and 20,000 sheep were offered at once in 2 Chronicles. It says, imagine the amount, the extravagant worship, you can say. But the problem with the extravagant worship is, they are not really worshiping God, he's saying. You have extravagant worship. We see in the scriptures they are giving 140,000 animals for slaughter, and God says, you did not bring offering to me. You don't satisfy me with your offering. And the accusation is, you are weary of me. What does God mean? You sacrifice 140,000 animals and put a smile on your face? Is that what God is asking? Just put a smile on your face? That will make it? What is God really asking? To discover the failure of the religion, we have to see what was really happening here in the worship. They are becoming weary of Israel. Through worship, they are supposed to receive the rest. What is on the Sabbath day? They rest. By doing what? Worshipping God. And all the sacrifices, sacrificial system from the Old Testament, what is it all about? What does New Testament teach? New Testament teach the sacrificial system back in the Old Testament prefigures Christ's work on the cross. Everything, all the sacrificial system points back to cross. And what is the message of the cross? You are a sinner. You can't blot out your sins. I am providing the sacrifice. I am dying for you. And I am buying you forgiveness of sins. And so you come. And you should come with light-hearted. You should unburden yourself as you come to worship and say, praise God, my sins are forgiven. But the very worship which is supposed to unburden you became a burden. Why do this happen? What about you this morning as you come? I don't know if you come from the families like me. In my family, I'm talking about with my parents and all growing up. We used to have turns. I prayed yesterday. Today, Anaya has to pray. Or Akka has to pray. I already prayed. Why you ask me every time? You know, this week I already... We see that. Bible reading is a burden. Sadly for some people, coming to church is a burden. I remember shepherding a small church. And one kid with anger came when we started late. I am going to leave after 12. Huh? You are not helping me. You are not coming to church to help a pastor. You see. And I remember someone questioning, there are only 15 people, 10 people are already playing instruments. Why do you have, today nobody is there, no. One guitar is enough. You are not playing for the crowd, you are playing for God. You have to come to worship God. The accusation is, you did not call upon me. It's not that you didn't pray. You're not praying to me, you're not coming to me, you're coming to church. You're praying, but you're not praying to me. There is no sincerity. You have not brought me sheep. You have not brought me sweet cane. They'll sacrifice 140,000 animals fat. And God is saying, no, you have not brought me sheep on the fat. Why? Because they are not bringing to God. Is worship a burden to you? This is not only in the Old Testament. Read Ephesians. Go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. 18 and 19, it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What exactly happens during weekends in the secular world? I've worked very hard, I have to go relax. Weekend, we have to relax. Well, how? Alcohol. Let's get drunk with the alcohol and relax. How to relax with alcohol? But God says, no, be filled with the Spirit, not with the wine. And how do you actually relieve yourself? Addressing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks. This is unburdening. This is relaxing. Worship is unburdening. Worship is rest. Sunday morning is restful morning for a weary Christian. As you come and remember that I am a sinner and my sins, my Lord, my Savior has taken. Oh, praise God that I have forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Even today, coming to the communion table, the whole point, God instituted, Jesus Christ instituted communion. Remember me. This is the body that is given for you, broken for you. This is the blood for what? For the forgiveness of sins. The whole point to come to the communion table is to remember that your sins are forgiven. And feel that rest, unburden yourself and worship God. But if this service is burden for you, and if you think, if you want to know what is God's how is God looking at you, at your life? This is how it is. It's an anguished father. Anguished father is speaking. You did not call upon me, Jacob. And I am burden for you. You've been weary of me, Israel. You have not honored me with your sacrifice. And he says, I have not burdened you with offerings or weeded you with frankincense. I have not done. What is beautiful thing is, it is to this crowd, God is saying, I'll forgive you. Same chapter, verses 25 is the same, in the same chapter, same context, same group of people is saying, I am he who blots your transgressions. And so if you are guilty of the sin that I am talking, if God is a burden for you, Bible reading is a burden for you, praying is a burden for you, if God is a burden for you, and if you realize your sin, that you have insulted God, you are welcome with a repentant heart. God says, I will blot out your sins. And so we'll look at the promise of forgiveness now. We have seen the recipients. Now, before even going, now, forgiveness. Most of you are all Christians here. Most of you know the gospel, right? And this is talking to the people who know the Lord also, so rightly fits. Even if you don't know the Lord, you need to know the ugliest sin is knowing God and not worshipping. And if He can forgive this kind of sin, He can forgive any kind of sin. There is no sin that God cannot forgive if you repent, if you come to Him today. So the promise of forgiveness, let's see the promise of forgiveness. I am He who blots out transgression for my own sake. You know how many times in Bible this verse is repeated? Hebrews 10:17. Yes, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Hebrews 8:12 again. I will be merciful towards their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Jeremiah 31:34. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, talking about the new covenant passage, each brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Especially I want you to pay attention to the word picture God gives. I will blot out your transgressions or wipe out. You know, that's the idea. If I hear wipe out, I having a small baby at home, even though I am just an assistant, I only remember wet wipes. So whenever baby that is a diaper, I will be the assistant majority times. I sometimes take the action role also. But being Indians, we just don't use wet wipes. We need water to wash out also. Otherwise, right, we don't feel that cleanliness, right? Wiping out cleanly, right? And this wipe out, blot out, is talking about extravagant, lavishing, blotting out. You know, especially in the olden days when they write, Isaiah was a scribe. So when they write, they make a mistake. With ink, they blot out. Okay, and the word picture God is trying to give is, although your sins are many, if the record, if you remember Al Martin's booklet on the gospel, he talks about two problems, the bad heart and bad record. We all have a bad record. All the sins that we have committed, it's recorded. You might have forgiven. Many of us have forgotten all of our sins, right? Most of our sins. But there is a book in heaven. And if you read in Revelation 20, actually, there is a similar picture, actually. It says that the bookkeeper, God Himself, will take the ledger and will judge people. The dead were judged according to what they have done as recorded in the books. But if your name is written in the book of life, you will have eternal joy with the Master. But if you have not repented for your sins, receive forgiveness, all your sins are still there, written in the books, in the ledger. There is a bad record of yours. But the blot out, the word picture God is giving is the complete forgiveness. The complete forgiveness. This promise of forgiveness is emphasizing about completeness, blotting out. All the sins are many. God has mercy. God uses the blood of Christ to wipe out. Colossians 2:13-14 explains beautifully. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with legal demands. God has forgiven us. Christ has canceled the record. He didn't just hid the sins somewhere. He wiped it out. He paid for the price. He nailed it to the cross. Alexander the Great, I just read this week, whenever he goes to conquer any city, he puts a light out of the city, it seems, and he gives time for that city to come and humble themselves. But if they don't come for peace, right, before the light goes off, he goes and then actually conquers the Medes. Very little time Alexander the Great gave to cities. But God has given us our lifetime, graciously waiting to any sinner to come and repent. He will freely blot out. But it is costly. It's the blood of the spotless Lamb of God that will blot out our transgressions. But it is free to us if we repent. It was costly for God. Matthew chapter 26, 28, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." Martin Luther, he said, when Satan accuser actually brings with the list of sins, you know, saying, "Jesus, you love this fellow? You know what he did last week? This week? Yesterday, Saturday? You know what he did?" That's it. Are there more? Bring more if there are any. Any sins, any records. But look at the bottom of all his records. It says Christ has already paid for the sins. And so this happens even now. If Satan accuses for those who put their faith in Christ, his completed work on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. If Satan accuses you that you have sinned or try to claim before God, God will say, "Gabriel, just look into the database. If there are any sins, it will be erased, the files, magically with the blood of Christ." You see? But I don't feel forgiven. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's the promise. We all have hand washers at home which promise 99.9%, not 100%. And you feel fresh after washing hand wash, right? So much trust on the hand wash. Christ says 100%, "I'll blot out your sins." But not our problem is not just bad record, right? Okay, if you are all, from the Christian family, you will know this, right? I had this struggle when I heard that Jesus will forgive. But can I be like these Christians? I know I am a very bad sinner. I don't think I can live this life, you know. Yeah, he can clear the record. What about the future, you know? And then I'll be a laughingstock in front of all people, not able to follow Christ. So you tend to shrink back. But what is beautiful is God, look at verse 26. Immediately as he says, "I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." He says, "Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Set forth your case." What does it mean? What is this verse 26? Verse 26 is saying, God is saying, "Remind me. Let us argue together. Set forth your case, that you may be proved right and I am wrong." What is God saying? "I will cleanse, I will forgive. And if at all you think that you will do something or you have already done something that God has to forgive, if you have any thoughts of it," God is saying, no. "I am the one who forgives. You haven't done anything. If you think you have done something, show me, remind me. Remind me something that you can offer for the forgiveness. Nothing. And therefore I profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling." In that context, God said, "Because of your sin, I am going to send you for Babylon and captivity." But it doesn't end there. Chastisement is going to fall on the covenant people. But it doesn't end there. It's just the beginning. Look at verse 1 of 44. But now, there is a change. "O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen." Talking about you, if you are a believer, if you have put your faith in Christ. "Thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. I will pour out water on the thirsty land and the streams of the and the streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants." He is talking about the restoration. The bad heart also will be dealt. Always, whenever I want to talk about the blessing of the Spirit of God, I usually go to the New Covenant passages in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But you can see here itself, God is saying, your worship is stinky, but you know what? I have a plan. What is it? I'm going to pour out my Spirit. I'm going to pour out my Spirit. He reassures us. We are His servants. He chose us. He made us. He formed us. He will help us, He says. Fear not. The remedy for the violation of His grace, God says, I will give more grace. The heart of the God's promise here, not just forgiveness, but actually the Spirit of God, pouring out Spirit of God. And one thing I want to remember, God doesn't make sensational comments just to get attention. If He says, it is true. He is not making sensational comments. Jacob, my servant, I have chosen you. I will pour out water upon thirsty land. Are you thirsty and dry today? Is worship burdensome today? Is God burdensome today? Are you thirsty? You don't have to feel embarrassed. You're welcome. Jesus says, if you're thirsty, you need to come to Him. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink and be satisfied, full of satisfaction. And we live in this privileged era because God has sent the Spirit of God to indwell in us. God has unleashed the mighty river of the Holy Spirit on this guilty world because of Christ Jesus, His sacrifice. What is God saying? Your worship is stinky. I'm going to make something better now. I'm going to pour out the Spirit of God. God is not saying the Old Testament, the sacrificial system is so boring. I'll come up with a new plan. I'll make the church fun for you. You know, worship fun. No, God is not saying that worship will be fun. Worship will be satisfying, restful, under the influence of the Spirit of God. The remedy God brings is nothing less than God Himself. God doesn't say, I'm not going to come, I won't reveal myself to you. He actually says, I will pour out my Spirit. He is promising His presence even more. The more revelation of Him to satisfy our souls. And look at what's going to happen. What will happen when He pours out the Spirit of God? He gives Himself more. He says, verse 5 in chapter 44. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call upon the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, the Lord's. And the name Himself by the name of Israel. You know what's happening here? What happened? iPhone 15 released. People went night, day, standing in the line, fighting for the queue to get the iPhone 15, right? God is saying, I will bless you guys with my presence so much, there will be rush. People will be fighting. I am Lord's. I want to worship the Lord. You know, write name of Yahweh on me. You see? See? Everybody is saying, I am the Lord's. Another will call upon the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, I am the Lord's. What happened in Acts chapter 2? 3,000 souls were added to the church. They were actually coming to the Lord. I want to be forgiven. I want to be in the church. And that's what is going to happen. They're saying, they are all willing to worship God. Worship is not burdensome anymore. That's what I'm going to do, he says. But Daryl, he's talking to the Old Testament saints. We already have the Spirit of God. I am still struggling. Spirit of God is indwelling in me, but I still feel burdensome to read Bible, to pray, to come to church. Is there a solution? It is. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Go to Luke chapter 11. We'll read from verse 11. 11 to 13. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks egg for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give whom? Himself, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask Him. We already have indwelling of the Spirit of God. What is God promising here? Jesus Christ specially promising here. The abundance of the help of the Holy Spirit. So that your worship will be unburdening, restful. Rather than being burdensome. God will be a treasure for you. Not burden. When? When you have the abundance of the Spirit of God's help. All that you have to do is ask even now. You have to ask though. Ask, it will be given. And this morning, if God is a burden to you, your worship is not pleased. But praise God, God is ready to forgive. But you have to run to Him. And ask. Ask, it will be given. As I earlier mentioned, Jesus doesn't make sensational comments just to get attention. He speaks truth. And there is hope for you. For you, God will not become burdensome anymore. Worship will become restful. You will have joy in your life if you come to God. If you return to Him. Under the influence of the Spirit of God, we'll worship Him with the Spirit and truth, and we will have true revival. Look at the way notorious sinners who are literally witnessing God's work and not able to worship Him in chapter 44 became a notorious worshippers. I am the Lord's. Everyone is fighting. I am Yahweh. I belong to Yahweh. You see, proudly. If you are a notorious sinner, God will make you notorious worshipper, zealous worshipper of Yahweh. And finally, the reason for forgiveness. Why should God forgive you? Why should God forgive me? I am such an evil person. Daryl, you are saying all this true, but probably you can say to God, God, you know me, you know my past. I can't offer much to the church for your kingdom. I don't think I'll come to church and I'm not the person who has gifts to serve the church. I can't give back anything to you, right? Why should God forgive me? I'm not a good person. I have nothing to offer to you. I'm not a thankful person. I struggle to be thankful even knowing all this truth. Why will you forgive? Why will you change me? What is the reason? God says, I am He. See the emphasis. I am He who blots out. His identity. God talks about Himself as the one who forgives. For my own sake. The reason God forgives your sin is for His own sake. For His name's sake. For His glory. It's not about you. It's not what you will offer. God doesn't need you. Everything that exists in this world. Look at the universe. If you compare the galaxy, our galaxy, to arms, if you can fit it into my arm's length, the next star is 4 miles away, it seems. Imagine how many stars are there in the galaxy, how big God is. What will you offer Him? You have nothing to offer. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need anything from you. You can't offer anything. He forgives purely because of His own sake, for His name's sake. Look at verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no other God. The reason God forgives you, so that you may know that He is God and there is no one else. And that you will worship Him and honor Him. There is no one else. I am the one who forgives. I am the God. Who is like me? Let Him proclaim it. Let Him declare and set it before me, since I have appointed the ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. He says, there is nobody. I forgive you because I am the God. Only God has power to forgive sins. And He finds His pleasure in revealing Himself to the mankind as a forgiving God. Remember Moses' request? Lord, show me your glory, Lord. He asks. And He proclaims. How does He proclaim? He is a merciful, gracious God who forgives sins. Keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgives iniquity and transgressions and sins. That's God. God reveals himself as a God who forgives. If you remember, even in your conversations, if you don't remember anybody's name in the church, right? If you ask, someone's new. That one who asked many questions, you know the guy, right? That's how you generally answer, right? You have something to point to. God says, I am the one who forgives. You want to know who am I? I am the one who forgives. That's how God wants to know. Wants to be known. For his name's sake. The reason God forgives is so that you might know that he is good. And receive forgiveness. I remember during my college days, my friend's mom, after college, she used to watch TV shows with all the cooking shows. She experiments cooking new cuisines. And we go happily have it. And, auntie, so good. You get the glory. Give us the food. Right? That's exactly, if you humble yourself and go to God, God, forgive me. God says, take. He gets the glory by forgiving. And you are satisfied. Your soul is satisfied. Enter into Master's joy. All that you have to do is to leave the pride. For his name's sake. The reason to forgive us is for his name's sake. So that you may know God. When you know God, what does he expect? He expects us to be true worshippers. True worshippers. You see? That's why he says, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no other God. Fear not, verse 8, chapter 44. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from the old and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there any God? Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. The reason God talks about exclusivity, that there is no other God in this passage, shows the reason why God forgives. God forgives sins so that you may know that he alone is God. And so that you become worship. Look at the way verse 8 he calls us. You are my witnesses. You are my witnesses in this world. There is no other God. In this generation where there are people who worship multiple gods, God wants us to be the people who worship him alone and be witnesses. To him, be witnesses to him. Fearless witnesses, living proofs, alone, saying that God satisfies. We were thirsty people once, but Christ met our needs. We are satisfied. And that's how we need to witness. And the flip side of it, if you don't have God and worship him, what will happen? From verse 9, he talks about the idolatry, the foolishness of idolatry. On the flip side. And I don't want to talk about the whole thing. But I want to conclude as he concludes during the end. And says the problem of idolatry. He says in verse 17. The rest of it. Talking about the wood. Some he cooks. So some he takes. Some he cooks. Some he makes fire. Some builds his home. But some he takes and says, deliver me. He says, the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worship it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, you are my God. Deliver me, you are my God. So he mocks the idolatry actually. In contrast to the true worshippers who are satisfied in Christ, who are witnesses in this world, true worshippers is the people who do idolatry, who are foolish. The same wood they take, they build home with some, they burn fire and keep them warm for some, and then some they'll use for baking food, which is good, but then the same wood they take and bow down and worship. They are belittling God, insulting God by reducing to the creation, but they themselves are becoming foolish. Now, contextually speaking, God is talking to people who are going to captivity where there is idolatry. They have idolatry already in their midst. We have seen that last week. And they are going to place where there is idolatry. Right? And the Babylon the captivity that they are going, where God is promising the redemption is going to be for. The name itself is called the gates of God. Babylon means the gates of God. This is the gate to heaven on earth. That's the idea, name of Babylon. And do we have a Babylon now? America is there, no? USA. I remember one pastor saying, someone called from USA, believer only, called, just checking how are you and all something. Pastor, I am in heaven. You know? USA is our Babylon, right? Right? Idolatry, materialism. Wow, this wood gave me shelter. This wood fed me. This wood kept me warm. This must be God. What a wise idea, people thought. Wow, money. This bought me home. This bought me car. This bought me prestige, social status. This must be God. Let me serve this God. I'll go to America, earn so much money. And live for money, proclaiming money. It doesn't have to be America. Anything that takes you away from God. Or you can say, oh, I have tired so much. Now I need to relieve myself. I need to take rest. Oh my God, unburdener, rescuer of the burden, Netflix, open and thou shalt relieve me this evening. Right? That's the rest, right? Amazon Prime or Netflix. Come redeem me, the rescuer. Unburden me this evening. This must be, Netflix must be my God, because it relieves me. Or YouTube, Amazon Prime. This satisfies my thirst. Whatever you idolize, it could be work. You may be workaholic. It gives me prestige. It satisfies me. Probably work is the God. And you may not proclaim. You are in the church, right? But church, coming to church is a burden. Going to office is, working is unburdening. Coming to church, worshipping is burden. Reading Bible is burden. But Netflix and Amazon is relieving. That's your God. But God says, Jesus says, there is hope. He will give the abundance of the Spirit of God to put this sin to an end. As He gives much of Himself through the Spirit of God, that you can say, God, You are the one who unburdened me from the sin. And you will also line up like this people. I am the Lord's. I am the Lord's. Look at the worship that happens. He says in verse 21, Redeemer, remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you, you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgression like a cloud and your sins like mist. Now what should you do? Return to me, for I have redeemed. This morning, you want to be unburdened really? You want to feel satisfied? If you are thirsty, you need to return to God. And look at verse 23. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. The same tree that the people worship, now worshipping God. He says, I am the Lord who made all things. He says, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all these things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who frustrated the signs of the liars and make the fools diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish. He says. What you see here is worship of the whole creation. This is new creation. Now the whole creation is with birth pangs, waiting for our redemption. So now Isaiah is not talking about just the redemption from Babylonian captivity, from their sins, but even further he is looking forward to the new creation, where we will be completely redeemed from sin and will be thoroughly, fully worship him. But even on this earth now, having the abundance of the Spirit of God, we will have this foretaste of heaven. All that you have to do is return to Christ. remember that He redeemed you. Our part is to remember that He alone is the Redeemer and return to Him. He pours out the Spirit of God for the revival abundantly. Abundantly. The more you ask, the more He will give. If you struggle with prayerlessness, the motivation for you this morning for prayer is the provision that we have in Christ. You can go in Christ's name and ask the Father. He will give. Ask, it will be given. He will change your life. Worship will be unburdening to you. One commentator said, why lose so much of yourself to get God? Because He is worth it. He gives Himself to sinners with overflowing salvation. The man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. Many ordinary treasures may be denied him, or if he is allowed to have them, the enjoyment of them will be so tempered that they will never be necessary to his happiness. Or if he must see them go one after the other, he will scarcely fear a sense of loss. For having the source, capitalist, the source of all things, he has in one all satisfaction, all pleasure, all delight. Whatever he may lose, he has actually lost nothing. For he now has it all in one. And he has it purely, legitimately, forever. Those who have God will lose nothing. And so even if you lose something on this earth, you will never feel pain, sorrow. Why? You have the source of all joy, God Himself. You see, I don't know if you, in your home fellowship, you have kids. If you come up with a good, interesting toy, kids with the multiple toys also leave and then come. Right? You need to understand. You need to leave today your idols. You want revival. You want God not to be burdensome, but actually unburdening. Then you need to leave your idol and return to Him. The exclusivity God mentions here, I am the God, nobody else can satisfy you, should be real to you. And He is willing to be real to you by giving Himself to you through the Spirit of God. But you should be ready to drop your idols and come and say, I am thirsty, feed me, Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you. We are people of forgetful minds. You are the one who redeemed us. Christ, you came down, died on the cross, shed your blood, bought us redemption. In the beginning, it was unburdening. But we've kind of fallen into this sin of making worship as something obligatory to earn forgiveness and made the worship burdensome. You became burdensome for most of us. I pray that you forgive our sins. Forgive me. Forgive all of us here. But as you promised, I pray that you will, through your Spirit, empower us to truly worship you. And be refreshed in the Spirit, Father. Help CCC to grow in greater understanding of who you are. And grow in true worship of you, Lord. Christ Jesus' name. Amen.